Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together and study your word. We thank you for the word which you have given us, which is an infallible rule of faith and life. Pray, Lord, that we would be able to draw from it lessons that would teach us how to live our lives. And Lord, pray that you would give us the regeneration of the Spirit that would cause us to do so, even in obedience to you. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Christ. Amen. Okay, so who's going to catch us up on where we are? Oh, come on. What's that?
Punishment.
Right. Punishment. Discipline is all about punishment. I can't even get a shake of the head on that. Nothing? Discipline is all about teaching, instruction, disciple. And we're starting with the foundation of self-discipline. For what reason? Smallest common denominator. Okay, we all need it. Absolutely.
Self-discipline, it results in a number of positive outcomes. You can decide what you want to do and get it done.
Okay. If you have self-discipline, you can decide what you do, what you want to do and get it done. Or what you don't want to do and keep yourself from doing it. If you want to teach someone else, you have to understand the subject yourself. If discipline is teaching, can you discipline others if you don't understand yourself? That is, if you are not disciplined. You have to start with self-discipline to discipline effectively. Now, lest we all breathe a sigh of relief about the fact that we no longer have to discipline, and I will make this point again later today. Hopefully we'll get that far. That does not excuse you from your responsibility to exercise discipline over those whom you have responsibility for, just because you are not self-disciplined. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? You cannot use the fact that you are not self-disciplined as an excuse to not discipline. Okay? If you could, I'd be scot-free. Because there are absolutely areas in my life over which I still need to exercise better self-discipline. Speak to my wife or my daughter, who would be quite willing to volunteer.
Yeah, there's a point you're making. Well, it's wrong not to have self-discipline. It's also wrong to have people get away with things that they shouldn't do.
While it is wrong not to be self-disciplined, it is also wrong not to exercise biblical discipline for those areas in which you have a responsibility. Hey, both of my kids, right here, my daughter and my wife both raised their hand. Yes.
So you've mentioned before at some point, the splinter in your neighbor's eye and the log in your own. It doesn't say, don't try to remove the splinter because you have a log in your eye. It says, remove the log in your eye first. So you're not off the hook to get it out of there just because it's there.
Right. Okay. Some people think that if you don't discipline your children, that's the best way to show them love. The Bible disagrees. The Bible says disciplining your children is how you show them love. If you love your children, you will discipline them. I love it when she has the right answers. So the world says self-discipline is a good thing, because it teaches self-esteem and self-control. What do we say? Self-discipline is a good thing. Why? Okay? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It is a sign of growth in the Spirit. A sign of growth in the Christian life. And we, when we take our vows of communicant membership, or affirm our queries of communicant membership, depending upon your view, promise that we will diligently read the Bible, engage in public prayer, engage in private prayer. That's another issue. Keep the Lord's Day. Regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. Okay? This is what we say are the things that people who are making a public profession of faith should be doing. To what end? That they may grow in the Christian life. This is our synopsis as a denomination of the things that we should be doing for self-discipline. Since we all, as members, took this vow, we don't need to go any further, right? We understand this completely. Diligently read the Bible. Not getting off the hook that easily. How? Chris? Read it every chance you have. It's that simple, right? Okay? You have to make the time. It can't be a casual thing. Right? It can be a casual thing, as long as it's not only a casual thing. Right? There's nothing wrong with, hey, you know what, I've got some free time. Pick up the Bible and read something. Nothing wrong with that. As long as that's not the only time you ever read the Bible. Yes?
Try to read with understanding, not just, okay, I read like 2 chapters.
Okay. So just good enough to make sure that you got the words in. Counted the words. I read my 36 verses for the day. Check. I have diligently read the Bible. It's more to reading than just reading.
In order to read, you have to think about what you've read.
Okay.
In order to read well.
Okay.
It doesn't end the moment you close the Bible either. You know, you meditate upon those words all day, throughout the week.
Okay. Meditate on the words all day and throughout the week. Reading. Reading is like listening. Right? Is it possible to listen to someone without hearing what they say?
Yeah.
Is it possible to read Scripture without hearing what God is saying to you? Now, is it better to listen to someone without hearing what they say? Or turn around and walk away from them?
I'd say it's better to listen because something might come through to you.
Okay. It's better. It's at least more respectful, more caring to listen even if you are so distracted you're having a hard time hearing what's being said. It is better to maintain a regular schedule of reading Scripture, even if you are not doing well at listening to God. Because God does have the ability to use that to get through to you. It's not ideal, but maintaining the habit of reading Scripture is better than blowing it off because, I'm not really focused today. Yes.
In her book, Summer of the Great Grandmother, Madeline May Engel addressed that issue to her mother. And what she said is, I never know if my devotions are going to be good that day or not when I start them. I only know after I ended them.
You can't pregame it, right? You can't say, oh, today's going to be a good devotional day or today's going to be a bad devotional day, so I'm just not going to do them. You have to do them and let the Lord speak to you. How often How often do you read Scripture? That's the next subject. Okay. So if I never open the Bible, but the Holy Spirit is recalling His Word to me constantly, then I have diligently read the Word. Yes. Okay. What do you mean by desperate?
Really searching for an answer, feeling a lot of pain.
Okay. The more you need Scripture, the more you tend to dive into Scripture. Absolutely true. What do you set your schedule at? Is it once a day? Twice a day? Once an hour? Once a week? How often? I'm not going to answer that question for you. You need to answer that question for yourself. But I have some suggestions. Once a day is a pretty good rule of thumb to work from. But you can go up from there. How long do you read Scripture? I really struggle with this because you can find so much in a single verse of Scripture that I often have to read it 10, 15 times. And if I'm really going to think about it and ponder it, but one verse isn't enough, right? You have to read at least 10 verses for it to count as a daily Scripture reading. And if I'm going to get through the Bible in a year, I have to read at least 4 chapters a day. And how long do you read Scripture? Is it more valuable to you to read a very short passage and think and meditate on it, or to cover a lot of ground?
Unless the passage is incomplete. I think we go through seasons. You know, at times it's better to reflect on certain things, and it depends how the Spirit leads. If you need to reflect and journal on a certain passage, then you should do so. But if you feel as if you need to get a general, more broad understanding of what's going on in the chapter or what's going on
It's the reason I'm bringing up these questions is because of that very point. If there was a simple rule that you could follow that says this is how you do it, then we would give you that simple rule and we would tell you, do it. There isn't a simple rule that you follow that is the perfect method of reading Scripture. Because, absolutely, you go through seasons in your life, and as you go through those seasons in your life, things change. Sometimes, you're a long-distance runner. And you're plodding through things, and you're covering ground at a steady rate. Sometimes you're a sprinter, and you get into something, and you just really got to devour it. Sometimes you are struggling, and you need to search deeply in Scripture to find the passage that will give you the meaning. And sometimes things are going well, and you're reading light things and things that are just enjoyment. You're just enjoying being close to God. But the key here is, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Have a guide, have a rule. Figure out what it is, what it needs to be. Plan it. You can deviate from a plan. It is acceptable to deviate from a plan. But if you don't have a plan in the first place, you won't achieve anything in reading Scripture. Engage in private prayer. I'll save us the mystery. It's the same set of rules for private prayer. How much time a day? Pray without ceasing. Therefore, you can obviously pray with your eyes open. But pray without ceasing doesn't necessarily mean pray without stopping between prayers. It means praying constantly, vigilantly, diligently for the same thing in faith. Or does it? Yes.
That's part of it, but I think part of the pray without ceasing is throughout the course of your day, you always have that line of communication open. You know, modern day analogy would be whether you have your cell phone on or you have it turned off. I mean, if you have the cell phone on, you can receive a call or you can pick it up and make a call quickly when you need to. If it's off, then that line of communication is stuck. So if you pray for the morning and say, hey, amen, I'm done for the day, then if something comes to mind or if you're concerned about something during the day, you have to get yourself back in that state of mind. And I think you should always be understanding that God is always there for you every moment. And he will listen to you even if it's, help me find my car keys. So.
And sometimes the answer is no.
Sometimes you're in an area with no signal.
Absolutely, you should never deliberately shut off prayer. That is, you don't say, okay, I'm done talking to you, God. Right? Or I'm done listening to you. Right? But on the other hand, you need to have a specific time set aside. Think about when it is that you are going to pray and how long you are going to pray and what you are going to pray for. In our Bible study out in Center Township, one of my personal delights is our prayer logbook. Every week we write down all the prayer requests. And it's kind of fun to go back and look at last year's prayer requests. A year ago, how much has changed in a year? That's a lot of fun. Because you can see how God has answered prayer. And that's a delight. It's helpful to keep track of the things that you are praying for. The Bible talks about the concept of praying over and over and over again for the same thing. Because even a dishonest judge will eventually give a just ruling if the widow continues to bang on his door. Don't give up on your prayers. Pray without ceasing. Keep the Lord's day. Ooh. I pulled two questions from the Westminster Shorter? I'm not sure if I got shorter or longer. Catechism. How do we keep the Lord's day? Yes, Kristen.
Going home and worshiping there too.
Okay. Not just going to church every Sunday, but going home and worshiping there too.
That's the next thing on the list. Because there's keeping the Lord's day, and then there's worshiping.
The next thing is regularly attending the worship services, and we'll talk about that next.
So you don't just go to church. You know,
okay.
And you don't just say, I can worship the Lord wherever I am, and forget the church.
Okay.
Have fun.
The Lord's Day includes attendance at the worship service. The Lord's Day does not end with attendance at the worship service. What else do you need to do to keep the Lord's Day? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So what does it mean by holy in Scripture? Yes?
Holy means set apart.
Okay. So as long as whatever you're doing on Sunday is different, I only go to Kennywood on Sundays. Yes? There's a lot of things that you can do that set apart Sunday from other days. You don't go out to eat. But it's not, you're right, it's not a list of don'ts, right? It's a list of do's. The things that you need to do. And my daughter was very careful to qualify. You don't go out to eat unless you're visiting someone in the hospital who's really far away and you don't have any other way to get food. Because she was feeling a little twinge about the fact that we did that 2 Sundays ago and we're probably going to do that today. Right? Acts of necessity and mercy. Keeping the Lord's Day holy is a challenge. Especially if you don't do it all the time. What do I mean by that? Christmas and Easter, right? Pastor, shake your hand on Easter morning and say Merry Christmas. I was interested in question 61. The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required. In other words, it forbids skipping the things that you are to do as a member of the covenant community, or careless performance, half-hearted, distracted performance of the things that you are to do as a member of the covenant community, profaning the day by idleness. Does the covey nap count as profaning the day by idleness? Or doing that which is in itself sinful, but I'm not sure that the fourth commandment forbids that any more than the other commandments forbid it. You are not supposed to do that which is in itself sinful any particular day. By unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. Remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy is setting aside the Sabbath day with the intent of honoring God in what you do. In a way that is special, above and beyond your duty as a believer to honor God in what you do. It's a little mind-twisting, isn't it? But But the Sabbath day is a day of rest. This is one of the things that is designed to help you grow in grace. Does honoring the Sabbath help you grow in grace? Yes, it does. When I was a student in college, I really struggled with the Sabbath day because I would quite often have homework due or a test due on Monday morning. And quite honestly, many times I set my alarm for 12:30 and went to bed at 7:30. Not advocating that as the best practice, by the way. But eventually I came to appreciate the fact that I could relax on the Sabbath because I didn't feel the obligation to get it done that day. And in my work career, I have greatly appreciated the fact that I can turn off work one day a week. I don't know, honestly, how I would survive if I couldn't turn off work at least one day a week. Because I have been, and my wife will attest to this, I have been in situations where my work would have sucked up 8 days a week for extended periods of time if it had been permitted to. And one of the driest times in my life was a time when I accepted a position that required me to work on Sunday. And I missed about 3 weeks out of 4 of worship. And I was working. And that was one of the most miserable times in my life. And I thank God that that position was a complete failure and I've moved on since. It was hard at the time for me to fail. But I did. And I'm glad that I did because if I hadn't, I'd probably still be doing it. So, yes, it is absolutely a growth in grace, fruitful, beneficial to the Christian life to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. What about the next part?
Could I back up a step?
Sure.
There are two parts to the commandment. One is remember the Sabbath day. And another part is 6 days shalt thou do all thy work. You've got to work hard for 6 days to have the Sabbath free.
Absolutely. Yeah, having the Sabbath day doesn't mean that you don't have any obligation to carry out your obligations for the other 6 days. It doesn't free you from the responsibilities of your work.
Yeah, because the question is, why did you get to Sunday night and not have your work done for the next day?
I said I wasn't advocating that. There wasn't much skin left on my teeth when I got my diploma from Geneva. But I did graduate. Now, absolutely, that doesn't. Remembering the Sabbath day doesn't free you from the obligations of your week, and yet it frees you from the weight of the obligations of the week. And those days when I was working full weeks, including parts of the weekend, because my job demanded it, wasn't through lack of preparation or lack of effort on my part. It was the demands of the work. And being able to step back from that, because many of you know that the work is never done. You can work 6 days a week and not finish. Even if you work diligently, there's always more work to do. What does regularly mean? As long as you form a pattern. Yes, Kristen.
Regularly means that you come every time.
Every time. Or as much as you can.
When the elders call worship.
When the elders call worship. Well, that was easy. So that means that if you are ever not here when the elders call worship, that you're in violation of your vow and should be subject to discipline.
But regularly just means to space it out. So you could justify by saying, well, I only go on Christmas and Easter, but I go on Christmas and Easter every year. That's regular, right?
Right. I've got a pattern. I never miss Christmas. I never miss Easter. I am more regular than the people that come 7 times a month, but they miss one at random. Right? I'm more regular than they are. Just a note on that. We don't discipline you for missing a worship service. We will speak to you if it becomes regular. But the vow doesn't say attend every called worship service. It doesn't say that for a reason, because there are times when you can't attend. And there are times when you are attending worship services on vacation, worship services at a sister church. There are reasons to not be in attendance. My family and I will not be attending worship this evening. We're going to be visiting our daughter in the hospital. It's an hour to get there. It's an hour to get home. And if we leave after worship, after lunch, and get there, we will have a few hours with her. This will be the first time I've seen her this week, I believe. A few hours with her before we can turn around and come back home again. I'd love to be at worship, but I'm not going to be at worship. I don't believe that the session will discipline me for that. What's that? That's right. I have to discipline myself. So, regularly does not mean you must be at every called worship. But you need to have a reason not to be there if you're not there. Do we all? What does attend mean?
One of the acts of worship that's probably the least emphasized in the list of acts of worship in the Westminster Confession is the conscientious hearing of the word. It means that you're here to hear God's word and to let it change your thinking and actions.
Okay. Attend. Yes, go ahead.
Am I correct in saying that General Society views worship as a one-way act? It's coming from the people. I mean, in general, including the secular society, you go to church, you're going.
I would think it would be almost be the opposite. I think that there's a tremendous amount in society today. There's a tremendous number of congregations and denominations today that would consider worship a thing to be participated in and enjoyed from an entertainment sense more than if you understand what I mean. One of the big questions that I ask a lot when I'm talking to people about the regulative principle of worship is the question of who is worship for? Because what you get from people is, yeah, but, you know, that's boring. You're just singing psalms. There's no music. There's no band. What if your singing's not any good?
But aren't those the same people that when you approach them and say, well, you know, why don't you go to church? And they'll say, well, I go out into the woods, and that's my worship. But you can't have it both ways. You're not getting any teaching out there. Yes,
but they enjoy the woods. They enjoy the woods. The woods are fun. Worship with a band is fun. Right? Is worship for the worshiper? Well, yes. But worship has to have an object. Has to. So the question is the object of worship the worshiper or God? If you are making changes to the worship that are not based upon the demands of God in the Bible, but are based upon the desires of the person doing the worship, then the object of your worship is not the God of the Bible. I don't like hearing that. Who is worship for? So, in some senses, they would go exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. I go to church to be entertained. I go to church to be enlightened, to be uplifted. But that's not the primary reason to be in the worship service. The primary reason to be in the worship service is to worship. So by attend the worship service, we are not just talking about physical presence. Now, let's go back to what we were talking about with reading the scripture and praying. Is it better to do it and be there if your heart's not completely in it, then it is for you to not be there at all? Yes. You can't attend the worship service if you're not physically there. No matter how hard you try, you cannot attend the worship service if you don't have physical presence. But you shouldn't just stop there. You need to listen to the reading of the word. You need to listen to the preaching of the word. Yes. You need to be spiritually there as well. Exactly. Which worship services? Okay. The reason that I ask that, and it's a little different from the previous question, is in the book or the directory of, what is it, the book of worship or the directory of worship? Directory of worship. Directory of worship. There's public worship, and then there are other forms of worship. Bible studies, informal worship, family worship, prayer meeting. Which worship services have you promised to regularly attend?
Anytime the saints gather.
Okay. You promised to attend anytime the saints gather. So I will expect you at my home tomorrow evening at, say, 7:45. Oh, wait, I'll be at Synod tomorrow evening at 7:45.
Does public worship take priority? In other words, if you say, well, I go to Bible study every week, so then I don't need to go to the worship service because that's my worship service. I don't think that works.
I would agree that that doesn't work. The idea that I have picked, let's say, Sunday school. It's another one. Let's say I've picked Sunday school to be my regularly attended worship service.
I remember hearing that you were very little.
Yes.
The directory of worship, or whatever the name is that we can't recall, defines a worship service. And Bible study does not meet that criteria.
It does actually call it another form of worship in the directory for worship. But it's not the same as public worship. Public worship, corporate worship, is a category of its own. We would commonly understand this query to be talking about primarily public worship. When the elders call a worship service, whenever that may be. That is what we would primarily understand this query to be talking about. However, I don't have a problem pricking your conscience a little bit about the fact that there are other ways in which the corporate church gathers to worship, and you should be there too. You should be there because it is an opportunity to grow in grace. It is an opportunity to improve your Christian life. Now, I really wouldn't recommend you're going to everybody's home for their family worship. It's a whole different sphere. But if your family has family worship, you should be there. How am I doing on time? Nobody dropped a watch off for me this week. I'm way over time. You guys, I'm telling you, you have to tell me because I have no clue what time it is. Yes? Sometimes in countries like China where there is persecution of Christians, they don't call worship services as regularly as they do here in America. That's absolutely true. Absolutely. And so, in those places, they quite often prize worship much more than we do because we can just walk down to the corner anytime we want and have a worship service. The lack of challenge is more of a challenge for us than the challenge is for them. Wow. All right, I'm going to stop here. Next week we're going to talk about observing the sacraments and then move on from there. And then we're going to start getting into family discipline. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the years that have been spent by so many men in the church studying your word and writing the documents that we have to study. Father, we thank you for the clear guidance that you have given to us on the ways that we are to honor you. We thank you for the clear provisions that you have given us for growth in grace and growth in our Christian lives. And Lord, we lay before you this request that this week especially, we would each be very careful to plan and observe a pattern of discipline in our own lives involving the study of your word and prayer and personal worship, that this week each of us may grow especially close to you, We ask these things that the name of your Son may be glorified. Amen.